doing something a little differently. We're not having children's church this morning, but instead, I want to invite all our kids to come up front here for a few minutes. So if you're a kid, even if you're, no 50-year-old kids, please, okay? We know there are plenty of kids. Go ahead and have a seat. You can have a seat on the steps there. Come on up. I'm going to talk to you for a couple of minutes here. In fact, let's do this. Here, watch the cord there. We'll move this kind of up here. Oh, drop that in there. Okay. All right. Good looking group. Now, you probably noticed that I have something up here. I see all your eyes kind of going to it. Riley's getting a little close there. I have to just... We have candy canes up here. And a lot of you already know kind of the story of what we, as believers, we like to take the candy cane and contrary to all of those internet things going around about the legend of the candy cane, it was not a man in Indiana who came up with the Christian candy cane. Candy canes were invented long before Indiana was. So if you've read that in your emails and stuff, I'm sorry to blow the pop on this one. But candy canes have been around for a long time. But we as Christians, we like to do something with the candy cane. And that is, we kind of have given it a story. And that's kind of good to do because at Christmas time, when you go into the stores, tell me some of the things that you see when you go into the stores. Yep. Candy canes. Gumballs, okay? Toys. At Christmas time, what do you see? Food. Toys. Jelly beans. A lot of food and toys going on here. Yep. Wrapping paper. Cards. Bows. Bouncy balls. Okay, so we see a lot of things. Now, it's curious that nobody said, well, we see a manger, or we see the baby Jesus, or we hear songs about Jesus, because frankly, we don't hear a lot about those things out in the world at Christmas time. We see a lot of the other stuff. So it's nice to take kind of a fun symbol of Christmas, if you will, and give it some Christian meaning, huh? So who can you remember? Who can remember? What's the white part, the candy part? Yes, Audrey. Okay, purity, right? So the white often stands for purity, and Jesus was pure. Absolutely. He was 100% sinless. He never sinned, not even as a kid. That's pretty amazing. And also, we remember the whiteness because of that. And then, is the candy hard candy or soft candy? Hard. What does that kind of symbolize, Bradley? He's the rock. That's right. He is rock tough, solid foundation, right? And then we have this this big kind of thick stripe of red. Some of these have thicker stripes of red. What do we use that for, Maddie? Okay, sadness, right? Over what? What do we have to be sad about? That's right, that we're sinners and God died for us. And when he died for us on the cross, what came out of his body? Blood. That's right. So we can use that big, thick stripe to remember the blood that Jesus shed for us. And then we got these three stripes, and there's different people assign them different things, but what do we do with these three stripes? What can they mean? Yeah? Any ideas? Okay, that's all right. Go ahead, Brad. Okay, when they whipped him and they scourged him, right? They used things that caused lashes and things, lacerations in his back. And we could look at those three stripes and remember that Jesus was scourged, whipped, beaten for us, for our sins, right? Some people like to say the three stripes are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's fine too, right? So now, what else? What about the shape of our candy cane? What does the shape tell us about it, Riley? That's right. It can be our shepherd's staff. So we remember the shepherds and how they witnessed out there in the fields, the angels singing them, and then they went to see the baby Jesus. And then, of course, we turn it upside down, and it becomes what? Everybody say it. A J. That's right. Good. All right, so you guys got the candy cane down. When you leave here, you can each take a candy cane off this table, okay? So you get to take candy. But I need your help first before we do that. I need just a little. I know, it's tough. It's really tough. I'm thinking I might have to put Riley on this side. He looks like he might be snaking one of those quick. Okay, you guys have to help me with my sermon this morning because you're all going to hear it too, okay? So you need to help me. I'm going to say a superhero name. and you have to tell me something about that superhero. Okay? Like maybe what the superhero does, or if he has any special abilities or strengths or whatever. But raise your hand, okay? All right, let's see. Superman. Yes. Strength, right? He's strong. Anything else about Superman? He can fly. Good. How about Batman? He's got a cool car, right? Yeah, Will? Bat wings. So Batman's got gadgets, right? He's got all kinds of cool stuff that helps him. What about Wonder Woman? What does she fly in? Do you remember? Oh, that's okay. Do you know what Wonder Woman flies in? Okay, I need some help out here. This is an older one. An invisible jet. That's right. Wonder Woman has her invisible jet, and she has her special lariat, right? How about, oh, I'm going to throw an old one at you guys. This is one of my favorites. Does anyone remember Aquaman? What's Aquaman do? Huh? That's right. Who raised their hand out here? So, yeah, Rod. Aquaman can talk to the fish under the water and get them to do stuff for him, right? What about the $6 million man? This is another old one. This is my generation. Anyone know about that? They're like, huh? Who's the $6 million man? Yeah, who said that? Oh, good. Bionic legs. What else about the $6 million man? No, that was Jamie Austin, the woman. Steve Austin, sight, right? He could see things, and he had his legs, and he had his arms. What about the Fantastic Four? Okay, tell me one thing. Okay, the guy's really stretchy. He can stretch himself. And another thing, the Human Torch, right? He can light himself on fire and fly around. There are two more. Okay. Yeah, the Thing, right? He's made it rock. He is really buff. And last, go ahead. Yeah, the Invisible Girl. Good. And how about this? The Incredible Hulk. What do you think about him? Yep. He's strong and he's green. That's right. I don't know what the green thing is there, why he's got to be green to be strong. But what? Oh, he turned moldy. There you go. It's the mold. So you hear that, folks? Stay away from caves. Bill Everest, stay away from those caves, all right? And lastly, how about Iron Man? What's Iron Man got going for him? Yeah, but why? What's the deal with Iron Man? Jack? But what's his ability? What's he got? A special suit, right? Iron Man has the cool, cool suit. You guys, put your hands down. Now, what about a superhero? What if we had a superhero that could have all of these powers? And all of these gadgets and all of these toys, put your hands down, all rolled up into one. That would be a pretty awesome superhero, wouldn't it? Right? Guess what? We have a superhero that is just like that, and then some. Anyone know who I'm talking about? Yes. God, Jesus, His Son. Jesus is the most awesome superhero we could ever imagine. He is just the biggest and the best. It is Jesus. And that is whose birth we are celebrating right now. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus. Jesus is a special name because God Himself gave this name to His Son. And just like we know certain things about a superhero from their names, like what we just talked about and what you told me, we know a lot about Jesus from His name. I'm going to read you a passage here that Mr. Snyder read earlier, but it's from Matthew 1:18-25, and it says, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with the child by the Holy Spirit." By the way, I want you to listen in this passage for when I talk about two names of Jesus. See if you can figure out what they are, okay? "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.' She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name, what? Jesus. So did you hear the two times? One of the names is what? We just said it. Jesus. What was the other name? Did you catch it? Audrey? Emmanuel. God with us. Now Jesus, the name Jesus comes from a Hebrew name, Joshua. And you may have heard of Joshua in the Bible. And it means literally, Jehovah will save. And Jehovah is the same name as Yahweh in the Old Testament. Or God when he says, I am who I am. Which means he is unchanging, he is forever eternal, he exists all on his own. But the Jewish people, they didn't want to say his name. They thought that was disrespectful. They thought, no way can we say the very name of God. So we'll give him some other names. We would call him Adonai, or Lord, or Elohim for God. Because they thought it was, again, just they just couldn't say his name. It's kind of like the President of the United States, right? If you were there in the Oval Office and you got to meet the President of the United States, you wouldn't say, hey there, George. Hey, Barack. Right? That would be disrespectful. You would say what? Mr. President. That's right. The only one that gets to call George and Barack when they're president is who? Their wives or their mommies. That's right. Their mommies get to call them whatever they want. So, now we have Jesus, and Jesus is his name, but what's his title? Often we say Jesus Christ, and it almost sounds like Christ is his last name. But it's not really, it's his title. Just like President of the United States, George Bush, President of the United States, Barack Obama, President of the United States. It would be Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. The chosen one, the one who would save his people from their sins. You guys, thank you so much for coming up here and being a part of this. Why don't you grab a candy cane and then go on back. And you guys need to ask your parents. You need to wait on your candy canes, okay, until they say it's okay. All right? There you go. Just grab one. If you don't like candy canes, you can give it to somebody. All right. Well, today, for our Christmas message, you've probably guessed it. We want to consider some of the names of Jesus. So that we find some of the names of Jesus that we find in the Bible. And what those names mean. So that we can just stand here this Christmas time. Or be in this Christmas season. And be awed by Jesus and his birth. So that we can worship him more fully and completely. We want a desire to put him first in our life, more and more by knowing who he is. This would also should increase our motivation for witnessing and sharing the gospel with people. And lastly, so that we might have a greater longing for his return. So our first four names that we're going to look at this morning come from a great text that we often read at Christmas time. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to get my little paper clip here. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And it's a familiar Christmassy kind of passage because it says this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." That is the Messiah here, folks. A Messiah would be born to the Jews, the covenant people of Abraham. Continuing on, "And the government will rest on his shoulders," meaning, you know, he is going to rule them, and he is going to do it responsibly, he's going to do it properly, and he's going to do it competently. Getting back to the text, "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Now, what are those four names of Jesus again that we looked at in this passage? They are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Go ahead and say them with me. Eternal Father, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's look at this first one. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful. Exceptional. Distinguished. The best. I would say my wife is wonderful. And then we have this word counselor. Counselor. People will, somebody that people will gladly listen to. You think of like even your guidance counselor, right? Maybe at school. You have somebody that helps to guide and direct your path, help you to be informed about decisions that you would make, to do things for the best possible reasons. Well, that's Jesus. People will gladly listen to Him as the authoritative one. They will anyway. They don't necessarily now. He also will impart a supernatural wisdom that can only come from being God. We see in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. And of course, we won't need an abundance of counselors because we will only have one counselor that we need, Jesus. In other words, Jesus, folks, is your Lord. He is your Lord. We say He is our Savior and He is our Lord, our leader. He will guide your life if you will only trust Him. As your Wonderful Counselor, God knows what is best for you. Now, what you and I have to do is believe this about Him. And when we believe, we will obey Him because we're loving Him at that point. To believe in Jesus Christ and what He did is to love Him. And then naturally, that obedience flows out of that love. We desire to obey. It's like a child that they love their parents, and their parents love them and treat them well, and the child at some point desires to please their parents, desires to obey. That should be us. And for you kids out there, when your parent teaches you things, think about it. Do they do that because they hate you? Or when they teach you something that you even don't think you care about learning, is it because they don't like you or want what's worst for you? No. No, they love you. They want what's best for you. And you love your parents, and because you love them, you obey them because they are wiser than you. They know better than you. They know what's good for you. And it's the same way with God. He knows what is best for each one of us. And you know, there was a time in my life, and I think most of your parents would say too, that there was a time in their life when we thought that we knew it all. We thought we knew everything. We were wiser than our parents. Oh, I see things my parents don't even see or understand. And then what happens is you get a little older and you start getting a little more wisdom under your belt. And you start changing your tune there. And I can't tell you how many times that I popped off to my dad, even as an adult, because I thought I knew something better than him. I thought I knew something better than he did. And finally, somewhere along the way, I got wise and realized, you know what? Every time that I've thought that, I've pretty much been wrong. My dad really was right. And I need to just close my mouth and give him some respect and listen to his wisdom. And that needs to be us. We need to do that with God. We need to close our mouths, open our ears, and listen for the wisdom of God that we have right here in His Bible, in His book, through His Son Jesus. Because the Lord, He will always give you wonderful counsel. Always. It will always be perfect counsel. It will never be wrong or misguided. But we have to turn to Him. We have to look to Him. He's saying, it's right here. It's right here. I'm here for you. I am here for you. Take it. Take my counsel. Trust me. Put your faith in my Son. Take my counsel. It's yours for the taking. But so many of the times, we just get wise in our own eyes. Well, the Lord will always give you wonderful counsel if we will turn to Him. When you allow God through His Word to be your wonderful counselor of your life, you trust Him, you obey Him. Guess what? We don't have to worry about anything. If we are truly, truly doing that, we don't have to worry about anything because He will take care of you. He will always keep you on the right path if you are turning to Him as your wonderful counselor, and He will always keep you moving in the right direction. Well, we also have this name, Mighty God. Mighty God, powerful. omnipotent, all-powerful. He is strong. He is awesome. He is more mighty than the Thing or the Incredible Hulk, or more mighty than Iron Man even. And He is God. He's not just mighty, but He is mighty God. In other words, the people knew that the Messiah, the chosen one, the one to save the people from their sins, would be deity. They knew He would be God. In what way is our God almighty? That is powerful, omnipotent, strong, awesome. Well, think about it. He created the world, the heavens, the earth, the cosmos out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. That kind of takes the cake on power, wouldn't you say? He created people. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. What can you create? Well, we can create things. Can we create a person? Well, sometimes we like to think that we can, or we seem like we're going to try, huh? But no, God. God is the one who creates people. He is also sovereign. He is sovereign. He is supreme, unlimited power and authority over all of His creation. He is in control of everything in the universe, including all the planets, our solar systems, as well as everything in your life, including what you ate for breakfast this morning, and even getting you to church here. He was in control over it all. And along with this, God is also omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. Nothing can happen, good or bad, without God knowing it and even allowing it. Psalm 139, 1-4, David shows us how God knows everything. He knows everything about our thoughts, our actions, and even the words that we will speak. And friends, this should give us tremendous comfort to know that God knows everything about us. It should comfort us, because even when bad things happen around us, or what we perceive as being bad or negative or just not fun, when these things are going on around us, we can still trust in the fact that He is in control and that He cares for you and loves you and will see you through these things and is allowing them to happen even for a reason, to grow us, to mature us, to discipline us even. The classic Romans 8:28, probably my all-time favorite verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for bad, for good. Good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He wants all things to happen together for our good, and then ultimately for His glory. And lastly, in the power vein, He has power over death. Power over death. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He has power over death. Nobody else in the history of the human race or of the world has ever raised themselves from the dead except for Jesus Christ. And I would put to you that's as much a historical fact as it is something we read about in the Bible. Well, He's also eternal Father. He's our eternal Father. Eternal. Never beginning and also never ending. This is a mind-bender, I know, but we just have to try to get it as best we can. God has always existed, and He always will exist. He is infinite, everlasting, forever. And then, of course, this word Father, man, this is a great word to remember about God, that He is our Father, our Abba. He is our Daddy, just in that sweet and loving and tender way. Jesus loves you like a daddy loves you. Jesus, like God, will be a father to His people, a daddy to His people, eternally, forever. And why is this important? Because this is our hope, friends. This is the believer's hope, because God always was and always will be. And no one created God, so nobody can be more powerful. Nobody can live longer. Our Father has no beginning, no end. And we too are given that same promise of living forever with our Daddy. Amen. In other words, when we're a follower of Christ, friends, there will come a time when we will get to live with Jesus forever and ever. And ever, and ever, and ever. Not just a short time, not just a long time, but forever. It's like Christmas time. It's like Christmas time, especially for the kids, right? I know my kids have been counting the days down to Christmas Day. And, you know, of course, we always want to think about the season as a whole season. And then, you know, you're always encouraged, too, to not just have Christmas time be once a year or one day or just the season, but that it's year-round. But waiting for Christmas, it always seems, especially for a kid, it's just like a long time away. Oh, man, count the days till we can have Christmas. And then all of a sudden, Christmas is here. And then the next day, it's over, and it's like almost a letdown. That I remember as a kid, the day after Christmas was just almost like the worst. It was just over. But here's the thing. We think that way because of all the things that we think about that are over. Okay, the gifts have been opened. They're over. Maybe the cookies have been eaten. They're over. Maybe the Christmas carols are over. Maybe it's time to take down our inflatable whatevers that we have on our lawn and time to put away the lights. And all of these things are over. But they're things, right? And that's the difference. They're things that we're putting stock in. And there's nothing wrong with those things when we keep them in the proper perspective. But when we think about the fact that we're celebrating Jesus, God in human form, who comes to save men's souls and then promise us eternal life, then Christmas is never over. Never over. Because He is the eternal Father. He's also the Prince of Peace. When Christ returns, He will wage war with His enemies. Just like I started to read in that Revelation passage. And here's the thing. He will win the battle and He will bring about peace forever. In fact, we know that He's already won. The battle is really already fought in the big picture realm of things. But then there will be this time when He will have this literal battle with all unbelievers and the Antichrist, Satan at the helm there. And He will just conquer, bring about peace forever. He will be the royal ruler of peace. He will rid the world of evil, and nations will get along with one another, like it says in Micah 4:33. And He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations, talking about Jesus here. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And remember last week we talked about peace. Because of Jesus Christ, we have two kinds of peace. When we're a follower of Christ, He gives us peace with God. We're reconciled back to God. I said that's that vertical kind of peace. We were at war with God. We were enemies of God as unbelievers. But when we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord, then we have that peace with God now. And then likewise, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are given the ability to have peace with others. And that's that horizontal view, peace with each other, peace in our own hearts. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me," Jesus talking here, "you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So as followers of Christ, we have peace here on this earth because we know exactly where we're going one day, to be with Him. So no matter what kind of craziness is going on in our lives or tragedies that befall us, whatever is happening, whatever is going on around us, we always know that we have Christ's peace, the very peace of Christ. And that should tell us that all is well. That is why Horatio G. Spafford, after losing all of his four children when their steamship sunk in 1874, could pen the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Or a more modern day equivalent, Robert Rogers. I remember listening to him on Focus on the Family on the radio show once. Robert Rogers lost his wife and four children in a flash flood while driving home from a wedding in 2003. And on the radio, he retold the whole story. And if you've never heard that, it is remarkable. He has a book that he's written. I don't remember what it's called. You could look up Robert Rogers on the internet and probably find it. And it's an amazing story of being trapped in this flash flood in their van, and just for several hours as the water got higher, until finally they had to make a choice, and I think they had to open the doors or something like that. Something happened, and in any case, all four of his children and his wife perished. But he is a believer, and he gives glory to God. And you could tell that this man speaks from a peace in his heart that could come from no other than Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7 reminds us, in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have wonderful Counselor, and we have Mighty God, we have Eternal Father, we have Prince of Peace. Does Jesus have any other names that maybe give us some more clues as to who He is and why we should worship Him? Only about a gazillion, right, Jim? A gazillion names in the Bible. There's the Vine, the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Light of the World, the Door, the Bright Morning Star, the Bread of Life, the Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We could go on. But let us just briefly consider two last names of Jesus that we mentioned way back at the beginning with the kids, but we really didn't talk about them too much. Go back, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1, verse 23. Our man Joseph here, being spoken to by the angel in his dream. The angel's talking to Joseph, and he quotes Isaiah 7:14, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. What's the big deal about God being with us? Just think about that. Really, what's the big deal? Now, remember that this passage from Isaiah was written some 700 years prior to the first advent of Christ. Were there any times prior to Christ when God was with the human race? Think about it. Maybe you're thinking about when God first created the human race, like back in Genesis. Here we see that man and God fellowshiped together in the garden. We know this from verses like Genesis 3:8, after Adam and Eve had sinned. And it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. He was very present with them. Face to face. Then, of course, they were banished from the garden and from that direct and personal relationship that they had had with God. And then throughout the ages, God would still dwell with the people, but in a much different way. He did it through the tabernacle. He would reveal himself in different ways, in different forms. He would speak to the people, even at the mountain, if you remember. And then they said, "You know, no, Moses, you do this. We can't stand it anymore. Don't have God talk to us directly. You deal with God. It scares us too much." But it wasn't really the same, and he did it through the prophets again, but it wasn't quite the same situation as being physically up close and personal with God, the way things had been in the garden, kind of a way. I hope this isn't like blasphemous to use as an illustration. I was thinking of the show Charlie's Angels. You guys remember the old TV show Charlie's Angels? And the angels, the detectives, were in the office, and they had this relationship with Charlie, their boss, through what? A speaker, an intercom, right? Yeah, like you never saw Charlie. So they were with him. He was with them, but in a much lesser degree. He talked to them and they could talk to him, but he wasn't physically present there with them. Then, of course, we had, of course, the advent of Jesus, God incarnate, God in human flesh, bones, blood, The prophecy could then be fulfilled of God with us, and it would be fulfilled in a permanent way when He returns. But there's another reason, too, that God would again have to be with us. Yes, God was fulfilling a covenant promise of always being with His people, but in addition, there's another reason why God would have to appear in the flesh, flesh and blood, like us. And we find it in our last name of Jesus for this morning, three verses back in our Matthew passage. So look back at Matthew 1:20. Matthew 1 and verse 20. And of course the name, Jesus. "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" So Jesus means Savior. But save from what, you ask? Well, look at the text. To save the people from their sins. We are all sinners. We have all sinned against a holy and perfect God. We have all done wrong. There's none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and we deserve death. We deserve separation from God for all eternity and punishment in a place called hell for our sins. That is what God has decreed. But He says, no, I love my people. I want to make a way for them to be able to not have that punishment, but to live with me for all eternity. I want to give them my Son, myself in human form, that He will live the perfect, sinless life in the flesh, that He would accomplish what they wouldn't be able to accomplish. He would be able to live the sinless life that we never could live. And when I'm going to have Him crucified. He's going to die. His blood will be shed. But in that blood, that will be the forgiveness of their sins. He will take on their sin. And then He will be in the ground and raised from the dead. And that will prove to the people, if there's any shadow of a doubt, that this is indeed God incarnate. And that they too will know that they also can have eternal life because I have raised Him from the dead. You see, in order for Jesus to save us from our sins, He would have to be the propitiation. That is, the proper payment that would appease or take care of God's wrath against sin and sinners. That payment would have to be a perfect sacrifice. Just like the Old Testament, perfect sacrifice of an animal or of a grain offering or what have you. It had to be perfect. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Or Hebrews 9:26, "But now once at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrificing of Himself." Or Hebrews 10:12, "But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus sacrificed His physical self. His body, His blood was shed to atone for our sins, to make good for what we couldn't make good on. That is the sacrifice, Jesus. And because of this perfect human sacrifice from Emmanuel, God with us, with the people, and Jesus saving the people from their sins, then all who would repent and believe on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. We will be saved. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes. That is that true belief, true faith, resulting in righteousness. We will be made perfect in God's eyes. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. You confess, you agree that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Now, of course, as we said earlier, the God with us promise isn't exactly over. Does God Himself not dwell in the heart of every believer? Yes, He does. Of course. And the Holy Spirit abides in each true Christian. And the Holy Spirit is our promise. And He is our hope. He is our guarantee of being with the Lord again when He returns for that same up-close kind of personal fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God, that we too look forward to in that future day. But it'll be way better because we will be without sin, way better than even Adam and Eve's situation. We will be without the ability to sin. Does your heart long for being with Jesus? It should. It should. You know how you get when you've been away for somebody that you love for any period of time? It might be 24 hours or a night or it might be a week or a month or whatever it is. And maybe you get to trade letters and postcards or emails or you even talk on the phone, maybe even regularly. But it's not the same. It's just not the same as being with them physically. I remember my wife, when we first met, and then a month later, I was filming something in Italy, halfway around the world. And of course, I'm just infatuated. I'm just in love, you know, and I couldn't stop thinking about her. And I'm away for this month, man. It should be fun being in Europe, and it was. But, you know, still, my phone bill was $1,000 at the end. I wasted all of my money that I earned on my phone bill. It was $1,000 because I talked to her every day. I think we talked every day from England and then Italy and whatever because I just so in love with her. I couldn't stand to be without her. And that was great. But now it's really cool because it's different. It's different now. That was partly infatuation, and you kind of fallen in love there. But now, man, it's that agape love that's there, that deep-seated, rooted feeling of love that just takes on a whole different dimension. Where now, when I'm away from my wife or kids for even, you know, a 24-hour period, and those of you that maybe this has happened to you, you travel, my heart aches. I mean, it aches for them. Even when I was away at a pastor's conference one time recently and I still had a couple of days to go, oh, man, my heart was aching, just hurting because I couldn't be with them. And this is really how it should be with our Lord. Our hearts should ache for Jesus. We should desire Him. Do you say along with John, come, Lord Jesus, come. You came once and I'm ready for you to come again. Maranatha, the Lord comes. And maybe you're sitting there and truthfully, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know, Pastor Jay. I would like that to be the case, but I can't honestly say that my heart is aching for Jesus right now. I can't say honestly that it's there brimming over. Maybe it's kind of halfway, maybe it's a quarter way, maybe it's not anything at all, whatever it is. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm just trying to get through each day right now. Man, life is tough. It has dealt us some blows, or it has dealt us some twists and turns that weren't expected, and I'm just having trouble keeping my mind and heart focused on where it should be, and I'm thinking too much about what's going on in my life and in the world. And that's one reason why it should. That's a huge reason why it should be longing for Jesus, because we do get bombarded with the trials and tribulations of life. But if you have a heart that is not really longing for Jesus, or it's not caught up in the joy and even the emotion of looking forward to His return, an everlasting life and fellowship and communion with Him, it's not even joyful at this time of year with the Christmas season, then I offer you this quick evaluation as we wrap it up here. A quick evaluation. Number one, there's the possibility that you're not saved. There's the possibility that you don't truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You might be thinking to myself, I've been sitting in church for 25 years. What do you mean I'm not saved? You have to evaluate your own heart with God. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And if that's you, friend, that's okay. But what's not okay is that you leave here without coming to faith in Christ, without repenting of your sins and truly believing in Him and trusting in Him. Leave here with hope. Leave here with an eternal promise that you will be with Christ forever. Leave here being able to long for Jesus. Number two, it could be that you're saved, but maybe you're a baby Christian. Maybe you're kind of new in the faith. Maybe you still need to learn a lot more about the Scriptures and the incredible promises of God, and that's okay. And that will come in time. You want to keep pursuing those things, though. Keep letting the Holy Spirit work in your life. And that will continue to grow, that desire for Jesus, that desire for His return. Number three, maybe you're saved, but you're in sin. Maybe you're saved, but you're in sin. You haven't confessed your sin to God. You haven't repented of this sin. And you are experiencing, hopefully, some guilt, some shame, some conviction about this sin. And this is one reason we often don't want to face our Maker when we're in sin. We don't feel like reading our Bibles. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel very joyful inside. We don't feel like this longing for Christ because we know. We know there's stuff inside that we haven't dealt with yet that we need to deal with. And He wants you to deal with that so that you can have every joy imaginable that He wants to give you. Number four, lastly, maybe you're saved, but you're not practicing good spiritual disciplines. It's not that you're in sin so much, although we could say if you're not doing any spiritual disciplines, you could say that you're in sin, because we're commanded to read His Word, we're commanded to pray, we're commanded to fellowship with the saints. But oftentimes when our spiritual disciplines start kind of laxing off or sliding away from us, then we don't have a lot of joy, we don't have a lot of longing for God, for His Son. And spiritual disciplines are simple, gang. They're simple in knowing what they are. It's being in the Word. It's reading your Bible every day. It's praying every day. It's memorizing and meditating on the Word. It's going to church. It's serving in the church. It's giving to the church. It's fellowshipping with other believers. It's going to Bible studies and things like that. Hey, folks, Christianity, it ain't rocket science. It's not. It's really pretty simple. These are all things that you can say no to or yes to, but they are things that you can start doing today, right now. So this morning, as we leave this place, we've looked at some of the different names of Jesus that we find in the Scriptures, such as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, who saves people from their sins. What do you think you should do with this information? What do you think you should do with it? Should you praise God because of it? Amen. Should you worship Him? Yes, definitely. Should you put Him a little ahead of Santa Claus and Christmas movies and presents? Absolutely. Should you marinate on who Christ is so much more so that you just are getting to know Him in a deeper way, your heart, your soul? Maybe this is the day that you will believe in Him for the very first time, that you will truly trust Him, that you will truly pray that prayer of repentance. I'm sorry, Jesus, I want to believe and follow You. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and walk out of here as somebody who has hope. Not maybe hope, promise hope. Promise hope. Friends, won't you let our wonderful Jesus counsel you? Won't you trust in His mighty power because He is God? Won't you look forward to that eternity with someone who tenderly calls you His son, His daughter, my child? Won't you live with the peace that can only come from the God Prince? Peace with God and peace with others, including your own heart. Won't you look forward to living with your Lord who loves you and walking and talking with Him in a much more incredible and close way? Won't you give Him all praise and thanksgiving for pulling you out of the pit of destruction and standing your feet upon the rock of His mercy and grace? This Christmas, and yes, throughout the year, let's worship Him. Let's walk with Him. Let's witness about Him. And let us long for His return. Now, before we pray, like I said, I did want to go ahead and if you might give some quick prayerful consideration or been thinking about it, we'd like to have our ushers go ahead and, if you can, round up our... Do we have our bags in the back? Or did they... hightail it out of here. I think they're going to go see if they can grab them. And what we'd like to do is we would like to take an offering, if we can, for, again, our deacons fund. And it's our benevolent fund. It's for the fund that we use for when our brothers and sisters in this local body need some help. And as I mentioned earlier, we do have a family that needs a little bit of help this time of year, which is some circumstances and things in their life. And so we kind of do it for that twofold reason. And it's something that have been remiss on and offer our apologies and would like to, in the future, just stay a little more on top of that so we don't have just an empty fund all the time, but there's always something in there. But we are going to go ahead and we'll take this last offering and then I'll close this in prayer and we'll let you be on with your day. So why don't we go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for being all of these things to us, Lord. And there are so many other great and wonderful promises that you give us about your different names, Father. And Lord, each one means something and each one tells us something more about you and who you are and your attributes and your awesomeness and your glory, God. And may we just let these names roll around in our hearts and in our minds between now and Christmas and then afterwards until this next year. And Father, may we just open our hearts now to those that can, Lord, just give a little extra for this deacon's fund, which we would like to be able to use, God, to help those of our church body that are in need. And we just thank you in advance for, Lord, the fact that this church has been just such a generous church. It has been so awesome just for my own heart to see and just to experience the blessings, Lord, that come with having such a giving church. And we thank you and praise you because we know it's you putting that on the hearts of the people. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.